Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will continue in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, remembering that Luke has now rejoined Paul as he and the other disciples journey to Jerusalem. Our reading begins this morning at verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had gone up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Now obviously that's a passage that could command an entire series of sermons for itself, but I want us to notice this morning that Jesus tells us that we, as his disciples, will do greater works than he did. What does that mean? Well, the obvious thing to first ask is, what were the works of Jesus? He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. These are the very things he told the disciples of John to look at. As we pondered a few weeks ago, we know that these are pictures of future glory, where we will feast at the Lamb's great supper, where all of our infirmities will have been healed, where Satan will have been finally cast into the lake of fire, and where we will all be raised in glorified bodies, and death will be no more. But we must not forget that they are also a foretaste of what Jesus told his disciples would happen as they carried out the Great Commission. We would do greater works. The 5,000 that Jesus fed with the loaves and fishes grew hungry again in their lifetimes. Those who Jesus healed and even raised from the dead ultimately faced physical death, as do we all. Even those whom he cast out demons were at risk of having those demons return with other wicked friends. So why did Jesus tell the disciples that they would do greater works if we know that even these miraculous works fall short until Jesus returns to defeat the final enemy, death? Shouldn't our focus be on the first resurrection, striving to get people saved? That is certainly what much of the modern American church would tell us, and certainly where their priorities lie. The only problem is that it undermines the very great commission that Jesus gave, and I hope to show the reality of history itself. The Great Commission does not merely say, go and save as many as you can before the end, so they can all go to heaven. The Great Commission says that we are to disciple the nations, giving people the name of God in baptism and teaching them to obey all that Jesus taught. So yes, we are to preach the gospel. We are to be the bearers of the good news, to call people to repentance and to baptize those who repent and trust in Jesus. But many fail to notice that this great truth is sandwiched in between the call to disciple the nations and to teach those converts how to live the abundant life that Jesus gave us. In the passage we read from John this morning, Jesus carefully intertwined the call to greater works with his call to keep his commandments. And we are to do all of that in the power of the Spirit. He is teaching his disciples and all of us the fact that there will be very significant impacts in the world as the Spirit fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus in history. We continue to demonstrate the power of the gospel the same way that Jesus did. Remembering, of course, that we will always have the poor among us. Remembering that there will always be some demonic power until Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And knowing that we will all grow sick or be injured and face physical death until Jesus returns to destroy the final enemy once and for all. But still, Jesus said that we would do greater works than he did. Now, I don't think that we're going to manage to find evil that is more powerful than the demons that we saw in Jesus' time. I don't know that we can have healings more dramatic than what Jesus did, nor a problem to solve for an individual in history than death. Just what is Jesus talking about then? What Jesus means is that his people, as they are faithful and follow his commands in the power of the Spirit, will see a broader and more powerful demonstration of those very things. The works that we saw Jesus doing. And here is the problem of the fish trying to realize what being wet means, returning to haunt us once again. I would contend that we, as Americans living in the 21st century, are in the midst of so much of the fulfillment of that promise from Jesus that it is hard for us to see the evidence of it all around us. It's hard for us to see the very evidence that proves that Jesus was right. You see, we all respond with great emotion when we see those pictures of starving children. And it reminds me that we still have way too much hunger in the world. But what I want to ask this morning is, when was the last time that you pondered how many children are being fed today because of the advancements that have come from nations that have been impacted by the gospel for the past 2,000 years. As late as the 1960s, many experts predicted that we would have massive worldwide famines if the world population reached even 3 billion people. Today we have over 6 billion people in this world, and fewer are starving on a daily basis than were starving 50 years ago. You see, Jesus fed the 5,000 with a very small amount of food. And today, we now have yields from acres of land that could not have been imagined even 100 years ago. The gospel has brought forth greater works than we saw with Jesus. As we have discussed in the past, we can also see the United States as a great example of what can happen with demonic activity. If, again, we have eyes to see. Such activity was almost driven completely from our shores when the gospel reigned in our land. Jesus cast out a few demons, but now we see that the gospel can assault the very gates of hell. The gospel has brought forth, in history, greater works. And perhaps the clearest example of doing even greater works than Jesus comes when we consider sickness and death. You see, Jesus restored the sight of the blind. He healed limbs. He cured very persistent diseases. He did not heal every sick person, even in Israel, but his miracles were very, very dramatic. Today, if a limb is broken, or if a child is born with a serious heart ailment, or even if someone contracts cancer, we largely expect our doctors and our hospitals to restore them. And that's not bad. Again, we take so much of this for granted and fail to note that this progress and this opportunity were a direct result of the advance of the gospel in mostly Western nations. It was the early Christians who had the compassion to help those that were stricken by the plague, while the Roman citizens and even the doctors fled to safety. It was Christians who founded the great universities and the hospitals where all of the knowledge and techniques of modern medicine were developed. I could go on to talk about sanitation and dentistry and air conditioning, but I want to end with some comments on what is obviously the focus of our text this morning. Young Eutychus fell into a deep sleep and fell three stories to his death. The Apostle Paul, in a manner very similar to the ancient prophets, which I think is no accident, goes down and lays on the boy, pleading with the Lord to restore his life. How do we do greater works than that? Well, first, we need to remember that this boy's resurrection, as well as the others, were not the same as the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was the first fruits of the second or final resurrection, when the bodies of the saved and the damned will be eternally raised, never to die again. Both of the children that were raised by the prophets and the man who was revived in Elijah's grave would face death again. Eutychus and Dorcas, who was raised by Peter, both eventually die. The daughter of Jairus, the wife of the widow at Nain, and even Lazarus, who was raised by Jesus, went on to experience physical death. Only Jesus was raised to never die again, confirming that we shall also be raised in like manner at the second coming of Jesus. So in a sense, these other resurrections are really nothing more than a more dramatic healing, giving those people more time to live. But in the course of history, they went on to face physical death, just as those who were fed by Jesus did, just as those who had demons cast out did, and just as those who were healed of various diseases did as well. So even here in the case of these resurrections, we are performing the greater works today that Jesus commanded us to do. We in the extended Seuss family recently saw a pretty dramatic demonstration of the point that I'm trying to make. My son-in-law, as most of you know, took a very serious fall at work about 6 weeks ago, landing on a concrete floor from a height of at least 12 feet. Without the advances of modern medicine, his brain swelling and other injuries would have killed him in a matter of hours or days. But instead, this man who fell was picked up by an ambulance crew who carefully transported him to the hospital, where skilled surgeons actually removed a portion of his skull temporarily to relieve the pressure of what would have been fatal swelling. And for days, he was surrounded by doctors and nurses using breathing tubes and IVs and warming blankets and drugs and lots of loving care to give his body time to heal. We celebrated Jay's return home this past week, and I can assure you that we were not a little comforted, just as the saints at Troas were in our text when young Eutychus was brought back to life alive. You see, in reality, Jay was given the same type of resurrection that young Eutychus received from Paul, who also worked under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The gospel has brought back, or has brought forth, greater works. Our modern medicine is a direct result of the blessings that our culture has received. The culture has received from God as a people who were faithful to the gospel and obeyed all that Jesus taught. Now, sadly, many of those who cared for Jay would probably laugh at such a thought. And that, brothers and sisters, should give us cause for great concern. We as a nation are no longer thankful for the blessings that we have been given. And in our pride, we think that we have accomplished all of this on our own. This is a very dangerous place to be. And God gave a serious warning to His people as they were about to enter the promised land regarding just such an attitude. A warning that He gave not once, but twice. You can study them at some length, and I would encourage you to do so as families in the 6th and 8th chapters of Deuteronomy. But I want to close this morning with the warning that we find in chapter 8. Beginning at verse 7, the Lord says, "For Jehovah your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." You see, God certainly has no problem with all of the prosperity that we see in the modern world. The monks had it wrong at that point. The promised land that we see in the Old Testament was a picture of how it pleases our covenant God to bless His people. Something that we have certainly seen in our nation, if we have eyes to see. But we are to remember the source of those blessings. In verse 10 we read, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land which He has given you." We are to be a thankful people. And then comes the sober warning that we must heed today more than ever. Beware that you do not forget Jehovah your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They forget God, who is their deliverer. And he says in the end, you would say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Is this not the cry of proud modern man? The entire humanist manifesto is a declaration that we have made the progress that we see in the modern age without God. The Lord also points them in the right path with yet another warning about what will happen if they forget God. So I guess there's actually three warnings in just three chapters. But we read in verse 18, and you shall remember Jehovah your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to the fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget Jehovah your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many nations down through history who have turned from God and been destroyed. And that is a reality and a warning that we must heed today. However, I firmly believe that as history progresses, we will see more and more nations coming under the rule of Jesus and being faithful. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul gives. And again, this is the picture that Jesus gives in many of his parables, like the mustard seed that becomes from the tiniest to the largest in the garden, or the yeast that leavens the whole loaf. May we rejoice in the greater works that Jesus has given us to do in the power of the gospel, as we serve Him in the power of the Spirit who He sent to us as our comforter. And may we be those who never forget the real source of that power and those blessings. And for the sake of our nation, may we faithfully lift up the prayers that many of us read this week in Psalm 80. Let your hand be upon the man, your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Jehovah, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.